turn green. We don't want to teach morality. We want to teach about salvation, about how one can go to heaven. That's what salvation is about, how to have a relationship with God, the one true living God. That's what it's all about. And I praise God that we can do that with 36 children. We're going to have a chance that we would never, ever be able to do otherwise. And the Good News Club is through CEF, which is called Childhood Evangelism Fellowship. And they are a parachurch organization that, well, right now they have a goal of reaching 100 million children for Christ. 100 million this year for Christ. Because they have missionaries in every country of the world except one. Missionaries everywhere. And they're doing after-school programs. They're doing this during the summer. Events in parks, in trailer courts, wherever they can go, they're doing these outreaches with the gospel message. Really exciting for us to be able to do this at Maysville. We've wanted to do this. Lily and I have wanted to do this for 7 years. And now finally we're able to do it. And I thank all you who have signed up, and I hope we get some more to sign up, because we're gonna need all the help we can get. It's a big project, a big undertaking, and God is really going to use it. 100 million people, 100 million children. And not only that, when they come home, they're going to have their little books. They're going to share with their parents. They're going to share the gospel with their parents. If each one has two parents, that's what? Wayne, I don't know, my math's not too good. What's 2 times a million? Yeah. 2 million, right? That's right, 2 million. Or 200 million, yeah, 200 million. A lot of people, let's just put it that way. A lot of people. Salvation is so important. It's the one thing you need to know before you leave this earth is you need to know who Jesus is. You need to have a personal relationship with Him. So CEF is going out all over the world, and they are preaching the gospel to children. So today I want to talk about salvation. And even the Good News Club, I want to share this with you. Less than 6% of people over the age of 13 ever accept the gospel. That's 6 out of 100. If your child's over 13 right now and hasn't accepted the gospel message, there's only a 6 in 100 chance that they will receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior in their life. So important to reach children when they're from kindergarten to fifth grade, because that's the time when they're searching, when God can speak to their hearts, and they don't close their hearts. And just think, we have the chance to reach 36 children with the gospel. Praise God. But today I want to talk about the gospel. I want to talk about some aspects of salvation. Because I think sometimes we're confused about salvation. We think it's a prayer we pray. It's a prayer we pray, and we do that, everything's good, and that's it, right? Get baptized and then do whatever. I've known parents that I think the only reason they brought their kids to church is they wanted them to get baptized. And then once they got baptized, we never saw them again. That's happened many times. And I think people, we've forgotten what salvation is really all about. So I want to look at three aspects of salvation. And I better put this phone up here so I have the time, or it might be the best two sermons you ever heard. Good to have a sense of humor today. I wasn't being funny. Well, the first is, I want to look at the first aspect of salvation is the gross in salvation. The gross in salvation. You say, wait a minute, the gross in salvation? There's nothing gross about salvation. Well, there is something gross about salvation. And in order to understand the gross in salvation, you have to understand first the character of God. God is holy. God is perfect. God is righteous. God is sovereign over everything in this whole world. God created everything in it. He sustains it even right now. And when I look at the earth, boy, it's beautiful. God is wise. God is wise. He created this whole world and everything in it. But His greatest creation was mankind. Now, if you're here today, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, the greatest creation God made was you. Can you do that? And you do it the other way now. And now, wives, I want you to go home tonight, or husbands, I want you to go home tonight and tell your wives, honey, you're the greatest creation that God ever made. Okay? You're God's greatest creation. And then, wives, I want you to go home when you're home and your husband says that to you. I want to say, honey, you're made from dirt. It's true. God formed Adam from the dirt. Right now, you tell him he's wonderful too. He's God's wonderful creation. God's wonderful creation. And God created mankind to have a relationship. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, God said, let us make man in our image. If you have a problem with the Trinity, just go all the way back to Genesis where it says, let us. Us? But God was one. You see the Godhead in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. It says, God made man in His image, in the image of God. Verse 27, He created them for emphasis. Like, this is no little deal. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. What does it mean to be in the image of God? To reflect God. No, we're not gods. Absolutely, we're not gods. So sometimes Lillian thinks I am, but no, no. Well, that was a joke too. I'm going to pull your leg occasionally. But God created us in the image of God. We reflect God. We have consciousness. We have the ability to have a relationship with God. That's the way we were created, to have a relationship with our Father. But then the gross of salvation came. The Bible says that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They disobeyed God, and they sinned in the garden. And through Adam, all have sinned. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know what the gross of salvation is? It's us. It's mankind. It's us. We have sinned. We have broken God's laws. Every single person. And in this text today, it says, and you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins. In the Greek, it's a participle. You could say you were deading in trespasses and sins, but it wouldn't make much sense. But that's what it means. You were constantly, continually, actively. And Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. He says, you are actively dead in your transgressions. You were dead. Now, I've driven by some animals on the road, and I've had some cows die in the pasture, and I've drug them off over the hill, and, you know, they never get back up and walk again. No, all I find left is the bones after the coyotes and the buzzards eat them. When you're dead, you're dead. I've never seen an animal that's hit on the side of the road and dead pop back up and start running around. When you're dead, you're completely dead. That's it. There's no hope. There's no way bringing you back. Amen? You all agree to that? Thank you. All right. You're dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sins. If you're a Christian, you can look back and think how you were. You were dead. Reminds me of one of my favorite jokes. I guess I'm going to have to tell you. But Quentin, what's one thing you want somebody to tell at your funeral? Joey's going to come up and say, Quentin was a wonderful man of God. He was just a wonderful husband, took care of his family. That's what Quentin wants Joey to say about him. But as I'm in the casket laying there, I just want one thing said. Look, he's moving! Maybe you didn't find that funny. That's not what I want said, but when you're dead, right? That's it. There's no more coming back. The Bible says we were dead in our sins. Spiritually, he's talking, not physically. Spiritually, we were dead in our transgressions, dead in our sins. We were totally depraved. If you're a Calvinist, total depravity. It means that every bit of you cannot understand anything about God. Your reasoning, it's totally marred by the fall. You can't understand any of the spiritual truths there is out there. You are dead and there is no bringing you back. And you can never on your own ever find God. You are spiritually bankrupt. It goes on, verse 2, it says, once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You walked according to the world. You lived according to the world. According to the spirit of the air. That means the devil. That means the demons who now reign over the earth. Only because God allows them. They have their day. There's a spiritual battle going on that we don't think about. There's a spiritual battle going on right now in the hearts and minds and souls of men all across the world. We're going into Bible Club, see if we can do a little damage to Satan's kingdom. Because he don't want to give up any of those that are his. And he says, at one time, Christian, you were his. You were walking according to the lust of the flesh. You were walking according to him who was your father, the devil. And there's only two fathers. If you're not a believer today, your father, Jesus said, it's the devil. It's not God. You either have God as your father, you have the devil as your father. You once walked in the lust of the flesh, and by nature, you were children of wrath. That's total depravity. You were nature, by nature, you were children of wrath. All you received from God was discipline and the world. Your heart was full of discontent. You were children of wrath, and you were going to receive wrath from God. Well, that's the bad news. That's the gross of salvation. And for Christians, really, we need to remember that. We need to remember in Revelations 2:2, it says, remember where you have fallen from. Remember where you were. See, there were two people that Jesus said went forward to give an offering. And one, he was just a poor sinner, and he went forward. He couldn't even put his eyes toward heaven. He just looked down at the ground, and when he gave his offering, he said, oh God, he was beating his chest. God, forgive me, a sinner. He made his offering. And then another man was standing next to him, and he looked over, and he said to God, oh God, thank you for not making me like that guy. Thank you for making me so important and so wealthy and so good. And Jesus said, which one do you think was justified that day? Well, it wasn't the proud man. God opposes the proud, but he lifts up the humble. See, Christian, you can forget where you've fallen from. You can get proud, you can get haughty, and God can't use you. There's a gross of salvation, and that is us. Now, when I was a boy, 16 years old, we had pigs. You all know what pigs are? Good. You're with me on this. And we had something called a honey wagon. You know what a honey wagon is? Well, if the Freemans were here, it's not for pumping honey. It's a pumper, like a septic tank pumper. And we had a big basement, like a big, big, big basement. And over the top of that vault or pit, the pigs lived. And as the pigs did their business, the honey fell down in the ground. It was only called a honey wagon because a company made it called it a honey wagon. And we would take the honey, we would pump it out of the pit, and we put it out in the fields, and the crops would grow beautifully. And I would drive the tractor, and my job was to pump the honey and take it out. And it was a smelly business. You know what I mean? If you've ever been down by Saunders Creek Road, you probably smelled it, or Troublesome Creek Road. So we had a little hole in the back of the wagon, and I drove down the highway one day with the honey wagon, and a little got out on the road. And the next day, one of my teachers said, "Johansson, what in the world are you doing? I drove through that stuff on the road there, and I parked my car in the garage. When I shut the door, when I went out there this morning, it stunk so bad I couldn't even, I had to leave the garage door open." And then another time, I went to school, and they're like, "What are you doing? You stunk up the whole town." We only lived a mile out of town. And we had sprayed the bottom of the pit, which was the rankest, nastiest stuff. And it was horrible smell. And I just said, "Well, you know, that's the smell of money, and I don't control which way the wind blows. So if it blows from the south, it's coming into town. That's the smell of money. You live in the country, you're going to have a little smell." But I'll tell you this, I never forget that smell. Never. You brought in some dairy. You brought in some. I can remember that smell right now. And if you brought it to me right now, I could remember it just like it was when I was 16, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. I mean, I haven't been around a pig in 20 years. For Christians, we got to remember where we have fallen from. We got to remember where we were to stay humble. We got to remember that we were lost in our sins and that God saved us, that we were dead and there was no bringing us back. And the only reason we're saved is because God gave us that grace to save us. God pulled us in. God moved our hearts. God saved us, and we had very little to do with us being saved. God saved us, which we're going to see next. That, well, there's the gross of salvation, but there's also the gift of salvation. It says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Well, first of all, he's rich in mercy. He is abundantly rich in mercy. He has all the mercy that you need every single day to get you by, because that grace that saved you also continues to work in your life. Talk about that in a minute. But he is rich in mercy. And if you have your own Bible and you write in it, you can go and put a little box around this even when we were dead in our trespasses. Even. You can put a box around that if you write in your Bible. That's the biggest even. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. When you're dead, you're spiritually dead. There's no hope for you. Even. You know, God didn't say, "Hey, that Bob Johansson, I saw him help a little lady across the street. You know, he's starting to do some good things. I'm going to go ahead and save him." He didn't say that about you. "Oh, you volunteered at something. You know, they're really starting to get the morality thing. So I'm going to save them." No, it says, when we were dead in our trespasses, totally bankrupt, when there was nothing good about us, not one single thing that we did to deserve to be saved, even when we were dead in our trespasses, Christ saved us. Christ saved us. We didn't save ourselves. We didn't earn it. But God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were sinners, when we had done nothing good at all, Christ saved us. Verse 6 says, "And raised us up together, made us together, sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Once you got saved, brothers and sisters, it says now you sit in the heavenly places. Well, you're sitting in Maysville Baptist Church right now. It's not the heavenliest place. It feels like it's getting warmer. But what this verse means is that our citizenship is now in the heavenly places, and that we are on God's heart and God's mind now that we're believers. And one day we will be with him forever in eternity in heaven. It's a long time. But when we got saved, our position No longer were we children of wrath. Now we're children of God. Therefore, we have our citizenship in heaven and not on earth. We are sojourners here. We're just having boot camp right here on earth right now, teaching us and use God's using us. Pretty exciting stuff. He's raised us up in the heavenly places that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He has raised us up in the heavenly places so that he can show just how good he is. He has raised us up. He has saved us just so he can pour out his abundant blessings upon us. And throughout the ages, we are just going to be absolutely confounded about how good he is. That's what that verse is saying. That every day he has blessed us. Every day he is giving us grace. Every day he is working through us. Every day he is helping us. He is pouring out blessings. He is pouring out, giving us mercy. You know, mercy is something that's given from one who has all the power to the one that has none. He is pouring out his mercy, helping us each and every day. Not because he has to, but because he loves us. And through the ages, we're going to see that over and over and over again. And we're going to be absolutely astounded. We're just going to be praising him and giving him glory each and every day. And then he goes on and says that verse 8, this is one you need to have memorized. This one will kind of make the Jehovah's Witnesses run away when they come to your house. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You are saved. Salvation is a gift that God freely gives. See, that relationship was broken by Adam. And even all of us are without excuse because we've all sinned. The Bible says that, I know that everybody's probably told a lie. And the Bible says that all liars are going to be thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation. That's bad news for liars. If you're a liar here today and you haven't done something about that with Christ, that's where you're going to end up, in that lake of fire. Because all liars, not some, all are going to be thrown into the lake of fire and separated from God for eternity. All liars. Every single one. But God demonstrates his love that he sent his son Jesus. So the relationship was broken, but then God sent his son Jesus to pay the ultimate price for our sins. It is the gift of God. Jesus willingly gave his life, a sacrifice for sin, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for our sins. So Jesus paid the ultimate price. He laid down his life. His blood was shed for us. We're going to have the Lord's Supper pretty soon. And his body was broken. His blood was spilled for us to cover our sins. And even the shame of it, he took that upon himself. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And the Father's relationship with the Son was disrupted for a time. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's a great praise. It is a gift. It is a gift. Not because of something you did, not because you earned it. It's a gift freely given. Well, finally, not only is there the gross of salvation, the gift of salvation, but there's also the gamble of salvation. There is a gamble of salvation. And the gamble, one gamble is, we won't and don't live for him, and we think we're saved. Because we prayed a prayer, because we got baptized, because we did those things, then we're saved. And then that's it. And then I can just go walk out that door, never come back, and I'm going to heaven when I die. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Never have to think about God. I prayed the prayer. I repented my sins. I turned to Jesus. And now it's all good. Well, I agree with that. As long as the minute that you repented of your sins, you dropped dead on the ground, you would go straight to heaven. But if you had that attitude in your heart, probably you wouldn't even then go to heaven. I think there's a little bit more to that. See, that's a great gamble. Just to repent of your sins and say you believe and then really not do anything. If you believed this building was going to fall down right now, what would you do? You'd sit here and wait for it to fall on you, right? No. Got a smart crew here. Well, I'd be out that door. If I really, truly, in my heart, thought that door of this building was going to fall on my head right now, I'd be out that door in like 2 seconds. And you would too. If you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it's going to change your life. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's going to, that grace that goes before to save you continues to work in your life and change you. And how are you changed? Well, boy, this verse really blows my mind. But he said, not of works, lest anyone boast. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so before you got saved, friends, think about this. God knew everything you would do. He knew today that I would be here preaching this sermon. He knew, long before I knew. He knew. And God has a whole plan for your life. He has works for you that he prepared beforehand. That means before you ever existed, God had a plan for your life. Isn't that pretty awesome? See, in the next chapter, it says at the end, it says, and God is exceedingly abundantly more able to do more than we can think and more than we can ask. And now he's prepared all these things beforehand that we should or we ought to walk in them. To walk in the Bible means to live out. That we should live our lives. You should live out our way. Live this way. That we ought. And ought means might not happen. But what's it contingent on? Is it contingent on God? What do you think? We might do it. We might not. Who's it contingent on? Us. It's contingent on us. It's not contingent on God. God is able to do all things. There's nothing God can't do. It's contingent on us. Are we going to obey? Are we going to follow Jesus? Are we going to do those works? And I think we really get this confused. We don't understand the process of sanctification. Sanctification means set apart. When you become a Christian, God starts sanctifying you. He saves you, then he sanctifies you. Sanctification, big word, just means set apart. You are set apart for God's use. You're his special apparatus for reaching and doing his will on earth. You're set apart. And he starts training you on how to be a Christian. What should you be like? Well, you should be like Jesus, right? You should be like Jesus. You get to be more and more like Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect right away. God's got to kind of work on us, and it's a process. It happens your whole life, Wayne. You never get to a point where you say, I've arrived. I'm just like Jesus. No, you do. You work your whole life, and you never make it there. The goal isn't to make it there. The goal is just to be obedient and let God work in your life and to change, move you, make you more and more like Jesus. Change your heart and your soul, preparing you for heaven. But I think we get confused about it, and we don't really understand this process. See, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And in me you will bear much fruit. Now, children, I'm going to ask you a question. What kind of fruit do you get from an apple tree? What kind of fruit do you get from an apple tree? An apple. Very good. What kind of fruit do you get from a pear tree? Very good. What type of fruit do you get from a Jesus tree? Ah, you didn't know that one. Well, you're going to learn. What kind of fruit do you get from a Jesus tree? Well, you get the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. What do you get? You get to be more like Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. See, a Christian can sin, but they're not sinners. A Christian can sin, but they're not called sinners. Anywhere in the Bible, they're called saints. Yeah, we can sin, But when we do, we're convicted of our sin. We repent of our sin. We ask God to help us change. We're different. But there's a gamble. And the gamble of salvation is that we just do whatever we want. We don't care what God thinks. We had this TV personality not too long on a reality show said, "Oh, I can go out and sin and do anything I want because the next day I just ask Jesus to forgive me in the morning and I'm forgiven and I just go out and sin again. It's no big deal. And y'all Christians condemning me, shame on you. Shame on you." Well, the Bible says in 1 John that if you practice sin, that you're not a Christian. And I'm not going to say if that person's saved or not. Maybe they just have a very, very poor understanding of salvation. Hopefully so. And maybe they just go to a really bad church that doesn't teach properly the Bible. Thank goodness we have a church here that teaches proper theology. But it's sad when you hear people think that. That's a real gamble. That's a real gamble with your soul. Well, I can just do anything. Jesus said that we deny ourselves daily, take up our cross and follow Him. That we're not to live for the lust of the flesh anymore, but to live for Him. That the old is gone, the new has come. I don't see how that way of living is new when you become a Christian. And I tell you, friends, too, I think we have a real problem with understanding these works that God has prepared beforehand. Because a lot of people just, they tell me as missions director, not necessarily here, but years ago, and I would ask people, "Well, you want to go on a mission trip?" And they would say, "Man, I just don't feel called to go. I don't have that warm, fuzzy feeling. I just don't feel led to go. I just can't work with these people. I just can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not good here. I'm not good there." And I'm thinking, is that really what the Bible says? Because Paul, you know, he wanted to go to Asia, and God said, "Nope, Paul, you can't go to Asia." But Paul wanted to go through the door. He's going through the door, and the Holy Spirit blocked him. And then he said, "I want to go to Bithynia." And God said, nope, you can't go there either. And then he got a vision, and God said, "This is where you need to go." See, friends, I think we're waiting for that warm, fuzzy feeling to do those works that God prepared beforehand when they're right here, right in front of our eyes. Here we have Good News Club. That's right there. Are you faithful just to step through the door? And trust me, God is able to stop you from going. If you're not supposed to be part of a ministry here, God will stop you from going. I've been on every single mission trip that's been here that I've had opportunity to go on. And there was only one that God prevented me from going. And thank goodness Quentin was able to take over because Zachary had an appendicitis when he was about this big. And I called Quentin and said, "I got to go to the hospital. Zachary's got a pain in his side. And he's throwing up. I think right side throwing up, that's appendix." Took him to the UVA, and 5 hours later, he's watching video, playing video games on a Nintendo. God is able to stop you. We're just supposed to be faithful to go. We don't have a calling. We have a commandment to go. We have a commandment to reach our Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's a prime one right there, Friday afternoon. Hour and a half for 6 weeks. I don't know anybody who can't work with children. Or just stand on a wall and be there in case one needs to go to a bathroom. There's lots of ministries here, though, that God is calling us to be a part of. Are you faithful just to step through the door? And God can block it. If you're not going to go, God can make your car not start when you go out to start it. God can call, your boss can call and say, "I really need you to come in Friday and work." Say, okay. I mean, God can, He's big enough to stop you, prevent you from going. But I think a lot of times we use it as an excuse. "I just don't have that warm, fuzzy feeling about that ministry, so I'm not going to partake of that." I think that's not the right way to think about it. Paul was trying to reach the gospel to reach the whole world. He wanted to reach the whole world with the gospel. And maybe today the second gamble is you think you're good enough. You think that you're a good enough person that you can just write in on your own good merits. You don't sass your mama. You do your chores at home. You're a good person. Maybe you're a good husband. You're a good wife. And you think you're good enough. Just remember, it only takes one sin to keep you out of heaven. And the Bible says everybody sinned. And everybody has lied, taken something that didn't belong to them, done something. Just one of the Ten Commandments. Everybody's done that. And the gamble is, you're gambling your soul and saying, well, I'm just going to hope that my way is good enough. I hope I'm a good enough person. So that's the second gamble people make. The first one is they just put God to the test and they just say, I'm going to live however I want. I believe, but I don't care. The second way is they say, I'm just good enough on my own. I don't need you, God. Oh, one of my ones, I just hate to hear people say, well, I'm going to come to Christ, but first I'm going to get myself right. I'm going to get myself right. I'm just like, hello? That's the whole problem. You're spiritually dead. You're dead in your sins. You're dead in your transgressions. Has anything dead ever come alive? That ain't going to happen. Maybe they just use it as an excuse. Sad when people say that because they can't get themselves right. That's the whole point of Jesus coming is that we need Him. We can't do it on our own. We're going to have an invitation time in a minute. We're going to have the Lord's Supper first and we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you to respond if God has spoken to your heart today. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The Lord's Supper is open to any Christian. Anyone who is a Christian, who has decided to follow Jesus, the Lord's Supper is for you. Even if you're not a member here, you may partake of it. It's open for all who are believers, all Christians. It's a great time to, the Bible says, to examine ourselves, to ask God to forgive us of any sins we've committed. It's a great time to just remember what God has done for us. Remember where we have fallen from. Remember the grossness. This happened because of the grossness of sin. This happened, Jesus. This symbolizes Jesus' life and death. That he died on a cross. That bread symbolizes body. The juice symbolizes his blood that was shed for us. As we have the Lord's Supper, remember that. Take it as a very serious, but also a time of great praise and remembrance of how good God has been to us. I'm going to ask Quentin if he would have a prayer for us.
Father, I pray that we'd be thankful and that we would not only remember what you did for us on the cross in this moment, but every day of our lives we'd remember the price that was paid for us, Father, and that it would motivate us to give praise to you, motivate us to share with others that don't know you, Lord. We cannot praise you enough for the sacrifice that you did for us, for your grace, for your mercy upon us, Father. Just bless this time and may you be glorified.
Amen.